Right, shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that your love sent him to earth to die for us, that we might live. And Father, as we look into this passage this evening, I thank you for it. Thank you, it's a beautiful passage. And my heart is that we fall in love with Jesus afresh as we do so. And Lord, will you work by your Spirit through my lips, through your word, in our hearts, in our lives, our minds, that we would go into the rest of this week thrilled with Jesus, available and willing to serve you as you lead us, we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're starting a series in 1 John, and it's the letter where the Apostle John sets to seek out the reality of our faith as Christians and to give us assurance of what we believe. He uses the word know 39 times in the letter. He wants us to know what we believe, know we're safe and secure in Christ, know we've got the victory in Christ. And in that regard, I think a fitting description of his purpose in writing, we actually get towards the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 3, where he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And that's his burden. He wants us to know that we have eternal life, that we're not left in doubt. We're not sort of grappling around, well, are we saved or aren't we? He writes these things that we might know. And I think that's a beautiful gift from God, that we can have assurance of our faith and of the eternal life that God gives us. The weight of opinion amongst scholars is that the letter was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, and it was probably written towards the end of his life, round about 90 AD. And as the last surviving apostle and contributor to the Bible, this is one of the last books of the Bible to be written. And John is keen to point out that relationships, especially a relationship with God, are far more important than things. And the older I get, the more I realize that. A walk with God is so much more important than things. And the confidence in our faith that he speaks of should lead to a consistent walk of faith. And John deals with how we can best do that. Now, before we get into the passage, I think it's worth remembering that John was one of the two brothers in the group of apostles who were known as the Sons of Thunder. And in one village where Jesus was rejected by the people, John and his brother James suggested to Jesus that they command fire to come down and consume the rebellious people. We find that in Luke 9:54, which reads, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" And years later, when John had been walking with the Lord for many decades, he became known as the Apostle of Love. What a transformation that the Lord had made, that from being a son of thunder, he was the Apostle of Love. And in his later life, as a very old man, he would be carried into a church meeting to speak, and his message was, "Little children, love one another." And that message is needed just as much today in our churches as it was then, because our churches are too often filled with division and a lack of love. And blessed indeed is the church where God's love is clearly seen each week. And I think we are pretty blessed in that. There's always further we can go, but we thank God for what we've got. And when John was first called by Jesus, he was mending his nets. And by preaching love and warning against error, he continued his ministry of mending what needed to be fixed, namely any areas of brokenness in the church. And my prayer is that we all learn from this letter so that our church is as sound and as whole as it can be. And John speaks as one who knew Jesus personally. And I think he gives us a masterful introduction to the letter in verses 1 to 4. So let's get into it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And in his first sentence, John draws from both the first verse of the Bible and the beginning of his gospel. Back in Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then in the beginning of his gospel, John says in John 1, verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So again, as John starts his letter here, he talks about that which was from the beginning. He reaches back to before creation, speaking of Jesus as the one who was there from the beginning, even from eternity past. And he wants us to get to know this one who is from eternity past, the unique Son of God. And to understand the implications of this for the society of John's day, we need to grasp how the world viewed the Logos, which was the Greek word for word. And the idea of the Logos, of the word, was important for John and for the Greek and Jewish worlds of his day. For the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word because they knew God perfectly revealed himself in his Word. For the Greek, their philosophers had spoken for centuries about the Logos, the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe. Now, they saw the Logos as the ultimate reason which controls all things. And it's as if John was saying to everybody, this Logos you've been talking about and writing about for centuries, well, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've studied him, we've touched him. Let me now tell you about him. And what John says about Jesus is crucial to combat some of the heresies that have developed by the end of the first century when John was writing. And actually, most of them are still around today, but repackaged. There was a group called the Gnostics who were happy to accept that Jesus is divine, but they didn't think that being divine, Jesus could have a human body. In their minds, the material realm was inherently evil. And that's why John emphasizes that Jesus is a real person who he and the other apostles had heard, seen, and handled. A true human being, but also divine. And John knew that about Jesus during the time of Jesus' ministry. He saw him, he was with him. But also he knew the reality of Jesus' humanity, emphasized also beyond the resurrection, because Jesus invited his disciples to see, hear, and touch him then too. If you remember what Jesus said to Thomas the week after the resurrection in John 20, 27 to 28, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And it was by seeing the risen human Jesus that Thomas exclaimed in response, "The divinity of Jesus, my Lord and my God." And as Christians, we worship, we believe in, and we serve a Saviour who is both fully man and fully God, and both are necessary for our salvation. And John really wants to make his point on this. And seeing and handling concerned the word of life. Back in the beginning of his letter. And the word of life is clearly Jesus himself. And John's gospel describes Jesus as the word, but also, as we see in the beginning of John's letter, he is the word of life, the author of life, and the only one through whom we can have eternal life. And then he emphasizes that this life was manifested, so it was revealed to the world. And Jesus came in the flesh and was seen by thousands of people. John himself knew Jesus as a friend, as a teacher, but also as his Saviour and Lord. And we too need to come to know Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And John's knowledge of Jesus was not secondhand, but it was something personal and real. But above all, John's knowledge of Jesus was a spiritual relationship. John needed saving as much as any human being. And we can know Jesus in the same way as we are born again spiritually when we trust in Jesus by faith. And John was able to bear witness of the truth about Jesus because he knew him personally. And we might not have seen Jesus as Christians, but we can still know him personally so that we can bear witness about him. And John could be fully confident in this so that he could declare to his readers, and that includes us, that eternal life which was with the Father. And of course that is Jesus himself. And John could confirm the deity of Jesus as one who was with the Father and yet clearly distinct from the Father. But he could also declare Jesus' humanity as he had been with Jesus during the ministry that Jesus had on the earth. In other words, what John is saying can truly be trusted. We have eternal life only from the point of our salvation into the future. But of course, Jesus, as God, had eternal life, both eternity past as well as eternity future. Then in verse 3, John drives the point home further, so we can't miss what he's saying. He's declaring to his readers that which he has seen and heard. And don't forget this includes knowing Jesus before his death and his resurrection. John had heard Jesus teach for over 3 years, and that would include far more than we have in our Gospels. He had heard firsthand the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, plus their explanations, the Olivet Discourse, not to mention hours of private teaching from Jesus. He had seen the miracles that Jesus worked. And again, there would have been many more than we have in our Gospels. John had been there at the Transfiguration. He'd seen the sick healed, the lepers cleansed, the dead raised, the demons cast out. And those miracles confirm that Jesus truly is the Messiah sent from God the Father, and that he is divine and human, and is our Saviour. And what John is declaring, we can have complete confidence in. The commentator Adam Clarke said, "We deliver nothing by hearsay, nothing by tradition, nothing from conjecture. We have had the fullest certainty of all that we write and preach." No other religion can make the same claims. The implications of this were enormous, because they said that this eternal God became accessible to man in the most basic way, a way that anyone could relate to. This eternal one, God the Father, and through Jesus Christ, can be known, and he's revealed himself to us. That's why we have a gospel that needs to be shared. For unless we come to God the Father through faith in Jesus, who has been revealed to the world, we have no salvation and no relationship with God. And John gives a definite purpose for his declaration of Jesus in this way, so that his readers can have fellowship actually with John and with the and those with him, but more than that, for our fellowship is with all other believers. We obviously don't meet all other believers now. We have eternity to enjoy that opportunity. But there's a common bond between believers that we don't have with unsaved people. And the word that is used in the Bible is koinonia, which speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond, and a common life. It speaks of a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. I think the word fellowship is often misused, because in Christian circles it's sometimes used for a chat over tea and coffee. That's nothing more than talking about the mundane events of the week. But there's so much more to it than that. The fellowship that John refers to suggests something that will build up and encourage, and it's based on our shared faith in Jesus Christ. There will be needs to share and pray for, testimonies of what God has done or how he's spoken to you, and so on. But all these things imply a living relationship with God from which these things flow. Fellowship with other Christians is an encouragement that is a great gift of God that we should not undervalue or ignore. But it gets better. At the end of verse 3, John tells us that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think our low view of fellowship at a human level can so easily mean we don't appreciate the magnitude of what John is saying here. We can have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. It's a privilege beyond our understanding that we can have fellowship with God and his Son Jesus. But how often do we leave them out of our daily lives and conversations? And we should never take for granted that the beauty of this, the reality of the fellowship we have with the Godhead. But as sinners, men and women at large have nothing in common with the Holy God. That's why God, in his amazing grace, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to have something in common with man, to take on humanity, but also with God. But the whole purpose of our salvation is that the barrier of sin between us and God is removed in Christ, so that we can have fellowship with God and with his Son Jesus. It's as if the Father and the Son agree together to let us into their relationship of love and fellowship. And this isn't just merely for our lifetime of a few years here on earth, but it will last forever in perfect environment. This doesn't mean that when Jesus comes into our life, he helps us to do the same things, but simply do them better than we did before. We don't add Jesus to our life. We enter into a new relationship of a shared life with Jesus. We share our life with him, and he shares his life with us. Jesus Christ took on himself the nature of man, so that by faith we may receive the very nature of God. That's staggering. And it's so important that we do renew our minds to look beyond the things of this earth and focus on that which is eternal, so that we enjoy the fellowship with God that Jesus has made possible. Then the Holy Spirit's involved as well, because he comes to live in us so that we can live more fully with and for God. And the Holy Spirit is involved. We should never forget how much it cost God to make it possible for us to have it as a free gift of his grace. And we can only have this relationship and fellowship with God because of what John has said about Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus, the Word of Life, came. He was made known, but then died in our place and rose again in victory. And then verse 4, John says, he tells us the purpose in writing, that, and it's the first of several purposes, in fact, he gives in the letter, which we'll come to as we go through. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And joy is so much more than happiness. And Jesus spoke about this on the evening before he was crucified, just hours before his arrest. And Jesus said, John 15:11, These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Then 16, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then as Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, 13, he said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm getting the sort of sense that John wants us to have the Lord's joy in our lives. And here in his first letter, John speaks of this full joy in the context of fellowship, both with God and with fellow Christians. There is always great joy in God's presence. And as we share with other believers, that joy should shine through. And the joy that God gives is an antidote to loneliness or even suffering and heartbreak. Because if our roots are in God, then our perspective is lifted above the troubles of this earth. There's a much bigger picture when our minds are rooted in Christ. Doesn't mean to say that we ignore the tears and the troubles of the world, but John assures us that fellowship with the living God is deeper and far more precious, especially in difficult times. Well, we must move on. Verses 5 to 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And John here follows up what he's been saying, and in doing so, he picks up on a theme that he mentioned several times in his gospel, the theme of light and darkness. And note that it's a message that he and the rest of the apostolic group heard from God himself in the person of Jesus. So that what John will tell us about God is what God has told us about himself. And his starting point is to illustrate what he's been saying, is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no dark side to God. And that means that as sinners, each human who has ever lived, apart from Jesus, of course, who is also divine, cannot come anywhere near close to God, because we do have a dark side. We are sinners by nature and by deed. So how can any of us draw close to God, who is burningly pure in unapproachable light? But of course, we have the gospel. We have Jesus. And John brings it all into focus in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, which you won't get to tonight, but next time we'll cover the rest of the chapter, John says three times, if we say. And each time he's driving home the point that our faith is more than words. Our faith must involve a daily walk with God and a daily rejection of sin. And John has already told us in verse 3 that as Christians, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And by definition, light has no darkness in it at all. For there to be darkness, there must be an absence of light. And if we claim to be Christians, to own the name and the life of Jesus Christ, then John tells us that we cannot walk in darkness. For us to have fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus, then we must reject anything that is dark. And moreover, we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And if we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, then again we must reject anything that is dark. And John is clear that if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. There's no middle ground here. There's no straddling of light and dark, no living in various shades of grey. If we try to live like that, we're kidding ourselves. We're certainly not kidding God, and we're not living in true fellowship with God. And we are so used to living in a world that's full of darkness that we easily forget, if we ever thought of it, Anyway, what a humble sacrifice it was for the Son of God to leave the pure, untainted light of his Father's presence to come to this sinful world. Jesus had never known any darkness in his Father's presence. Of course, he'd been aware of events on earth. He had visited in his pre-incarnate appearances. But to come and live amongst us as a man in a dark world was an act of immense humility and sacrifice. But such is his love for humanity. And that's before he was opposed, abused, vilified, falsely accused, and then killed in a horrendous way that was designed to be so painful that it deterred others from disobedience to Rome. God knew that the divide between light and dark is so profound that it needed a radical rescue mission to enable any human being to have a relationship with him. We must be rescued from the dark to be able to have any experience of the light that is in God. That's why Jesus had to die for us. He came as our representative, but also as God's representative to bridge that gap. Jesus died in our place, the death that we deserved. And then by the new birth, he has given us his righteousness, his light, so that we can have relationship and fellowship with God, who is pure light. There's no other way for that fellowship to occur, for there is no one else who could pay the price needed to satisfy God's pure and holy character. No one else could avert the judgment that must fall on every person who is still separated from God. And in view of this, John can then say in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And as Christians, we have the privilege of being given a new nature in Christ. That's why it's so important to be born again by faith and not merely adopt a Christian lifestyle without the inner change. But we also still have the old fallen nature that we were born with. So we must daily put to death the old nature, which still tries to come up fighting our new nature. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, 12 to 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." God, in his loving mercy, hasn't left us without the means to live for him. On being born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we certainly daily need his help. And in this verse, John seems to link walking in the light with having fellowship with each other and with being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We have that cleansing at salvation. We also need it daily as we fall short of God's standards and need the cleansing required to maintain fellowship with him. But as we walk in the light, in the presence of the God who is light, we have fellowship with each other, with other believers who are also walking in the light. And that implies that we are in a place where other believers gather, which is usually in a church. And that is often the context where that walking in the light and of the fellowship is tested. God's desire, as always, is that we grow to maturity in Christ. And he's working with us in that. And it's as we work out the fellowship with him and with others that we do grow. And our growth will be stunted if we don't take our walking in the light with God seriously, or our fellowship with others seriously. God isn't in the business of merely encouraging us to muddle along in mediocrity as Christians. He's given us new life. He's given us everything needed to live that new life to the full. So don't let anyone, anything, any spiritual enemy rob you of the full joy of living in true fellowship with God. We've just looked at seven verses tonight, and even in these seven verses we have seen the glory of the gospel, the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ, and how God has given us, through John, the assurance to know that we have, that what we have in Christ is true. Our gospel in Christ is totally dependable, strong enough to put the full weight of our trust in for eternity, knowing that it really is true and trustworthy. We will all face God one day and will give an account for how we've lived. But what Jesus has done for us is sure, trustworthy, and exceedingly good. And through him, we can face God in the knowledge that we have a welcome before us and not condemnation. But in the meantime, we all need to decide how we'll live. Will it be for the darkness of the world? Or will we give our whole being to live for Jesus every day that he gives us? We will never regret choosing Christ, because he is a faithful Saviour and Lord, and will reward us richly for living in devotion to him. So we pray. Father, we thank you for this introduction to this lovely letter. Thank you for the fact that in it we can see the beauty of Jesus, his magnificence, the fact that he was there before the beginning of time. But also thank you that he's conquered sin, he's risen. He'll be there forever, beyond time. And through what he's done for us, we can be there too, sharing in his salvation, sharing in his glorious presence. So please, Lord, help us to live for him now. Help us to give our all to serve him, to live for you, Father. Because in that there is full joy. And may that be our experience tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.